You are listening to Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are.
I've got no regrets. I wouldn't change a single day.
Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to the Father's Quilt. It's really wonderful that you are with me this afternoon here on Radio Maria Canada. I'm your host, Christina Doyle, and of course, we have just completed our 5 weeks of Lent, and we are embarking on Palm Sunday. And before we move on, let's do one Glory Be, a Hail Mary and a Glory Be before we begin this broadcast. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, a world without end. Amen. Brothers and sisters, it's really nice to be with you. And I wanted to share with you, if you haven't received, your Catholic faith calendar through Radio Maria. It's a beautiful calendar, I must say. I mean, every year the calendar is very special. And this one, again, continues. We must thank all the people involved in preparing such a beautiful calendar for this year, 2023. And so the one I'm going to just share just quickly before we embark on Palm Sunday is the month of April, and it's on animals. And I just wanted to read it to you because I just thought it's so beautiful and so special. And I would encourage you to phone Radio Maria and get your beautiful calendar for this year. It's, as I say, it shows various saints. It even mentioned venial sin, mortal sin, Our Lady of Fatima, Our Lady of Perpetual Help, Our Lady of the Cape, Saint Charbel, that I have talked about at great lengths here on Radio Maria. I was really happy to see him here. Say, Blessed Marie Rose du Rocher, Saint Pio, Saint Padre Pio, right? And it's just a beautiful, beautiful calendar. Now, I would encourage you to get yours today and just phone them and request your calendar, right? It might be a small fee, but remember, it's going towards Catholic broadcasting, and boy, do we need Catholic broadcasting these days, always, but especially in these days. So, as they say, it's called Animals, and it goes like this. Animals are God's creatures, and this is especially for those of you who are animal lovers, or maybe you own a pet of your own at home, or you just have a deep appreciation of a respect of all God's creatures. Animals are God's creatures. He surrounds them with his providential care. By their mere existence, they bless him and give him glory. Thus, men owe them kindness. We should recall the gentleness with which saints like Saint Francis of Assisi or Saint Philip Neri treated animals. And that you'll find in the Catholic Catechism, and the section is 2416. That's 2416 in the Catechism. God entrusted animals to the stewardship of those whom he created in his own image. Hence, it is legitimate to use animals for food and clothing. They may be domesticated to help man in his work and leisure. Medical and scientific experimentation on animals is a morally acceptable practice if it remains within reasonable limits and contributes to caring for or saving human lives. It is contrary to human dignity to cause animals to suffer or die needlessly. It is likewise unworthy to spend money on them that should, as a priority, go to the relief of human misery. One can love animals. One should not direct to them the affection due only to persons. That's in the Catechism as well, 2418. People must treat animals with kindness as creatures of God and avoid both excessive love for them and an indiscriminate use of them, especially by scientific experimentation, that go beyond reasonable limits and entail needless suffering for the animals. And that, my dear friends, is, as I say, animals are entrusted to man's stewardship. He must show them kindness in the Catechism, section 2457. Well, brothers and sisters, on to Palm Sunday. You know, humanity is fickle. They may dress for a mourning coronation and never feel the need to change clothes for an execution in the afternoon. And so triumphal Sundays and Good Fridays always fit comfortably into the same April week. I want to believe that if I were transported back in time, I would not only be waving palms, greeting the King of Kings, but would also be standing at the foot of the cross, faithful to the end. Brothers and sisters, Palm Sunday is often a wintry day in much of North America, and yet a slim palm branch in my hand can be a touchstone to a different time, to a day I envision as warm and sunny in Jerusalem, the local weather matching the mood of the crowd. Much of what we experience as people of faith begins with our senses, the sight of the monstrance, the scent of incense, the ethereal sound of the exultet at the Easter vigil, exalted. So it is with the feel of the palm. It takes us back 2,000 years to the triumphal entry into the holy city. You can hear the crowds, Hosanna, and see ourselves amid the throng. And we have to ask ourselves, where will we stand in the coming week? Will the palm branch remain aloft, or will it be discarded? And lest I be asked to shoulder the cross. So, brothers and sisters, you know, this month opens with the reading of the Passion according to Matthew on Palm Sunday. The crowds who welcomed Jesus as he entered Jerusalem abandon him one short week later. He is rejected by all. Even his followers lose their trust in him, and they're unable to recognize that this rejected, scorned, and scourged man, betrayed by human justice, could possibly be God's anointed one. He was despised and rejected by all, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, having taken to himself the features and face of the excluded and persecuted, one of the Psalms of supplication. Jesus has only God to rely on, God alone to take up his cause and vindicate him. And this veil of suffering prevents the disciples from recognizing Jesus on the way to Emmaus. Jesus must lift this veil by retelling them the entire history of God's journey with Israel, until they can recognize him in the breaking of the bread. Thomas's lack of trust is lifted when he recognizes the wounds of crucifixion in the light of resurrection. And in this Easter light, the very features and traits of the excluded and persecuted. 1. Become the revelation of the true identity of God's anointed. He rules as Lord and Sovereign of all creation in his very communion and total identification with the poor and the marginalized. The saving power of Easter comes to us from the midst of those we have rejected. To recognize the risen Jesus in the traits of the suffering servant is to be transformed ourselves by love. In the light of Easter, we know the deeper meaning Jesus has given to his death. He has made of it a total offering of himself to the Father, an offering of greater value because it is also an expression of love for us. As he stands in the path of violence and death, absorbing then in himself so that they can no longer destroy us. When we recognize this gift of love, dear brothers and sisters, as it is said, there is no greater love than to offer one's life for a friend. In the reconciliation and forgiveness of the risen Jesus offers, we are roused to make of our own lives an offering of love to the Father with Jesus, expressing this love in deeds of service to our sisters and brothers, rather than in words. These are the offerings of greater value that unite us to our crucified and risen Christ. A powerful but deeply troubling theme lies again at the very heart of Matthew's Passion Gospel on Palm Sunday. That of innocent blood being spilled. Judas, seeing Jesus condemned, repents and says, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." The temple authorities, picking up the 30 pieces of silver thrown down by Judas, acknowledge that it is blood money. Pilate's wife tells him, "Have nothing to do with that innocent man." Pilate, washing his hands, says, "I am innocent of this man's blood." And the people reply, perhaps even more troubling, "His blood be on us and on our children." Earlier in chapter 23 of Matthew's gospel, after his messianic entry into Jerusalem, Jesus himself raises the question of innocent blood with the scribes and the Pharisees. "You say you would not have taken part with our ancestors in shedding the blood of the prophets. Upon you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar." The shedding of innocent blood is an important theme in Hebrew scriptures. God says to Cain after the murder of Abel, "Your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground." For the prophets, innocent blood poured out on the ground is a curse on the land and leads to destruction and barrenness. The spilling of innocent blood triggers a cycle of revenge that breeds death. Matthew shows us how Jesus, the true Son of God, enters into the cycle of destruction, barrenness, revenge, and from its very center breaks it open and reverses it once and for all. In chapter 23, Jesus turns to the city of Jerusalem and says, "How often I have desired to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings." Jesus proclaims that he intends to protect the people from the curse of innocent blood. At the Last Supper, Jesus says, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. In Gethsemane, he forbids those who are with him to use violence. Put your sword back, he says, into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. He chooses to love in response to the violence done to him. And this love overturns the curse. Upon his death, the earth shook. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints were raised. After his resurrection, they came out of the tombs and appeared to many. In our own day, we all too well know the destructiveness, the barrenness of the deadly cycle of revenge that spring from the shedding of innocent blood. But we who are followers of Christ live within the new creation that has broken open and overturned the cycle of death by the love that is the Holy Spirit. And we are sent to share this new life with all the earth. Go, therefore, says Jesus, go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Brothers and sisters, we have so much to learn and so many wonderful lessons to be had through this beautiful Holy Week that we have embarked. Beginning, of course, we had Holy Thursday, we've had Palm Sunday before we start onto Holy Thursday. But brothers and sisters, many times we've all been slighted, we've been rejected, we've been misunderstood, even lied to and cheated and abused. And it's very easy. There's like a very thin line before you cross over and say, you know, I'm going to get back at that person one way or another. And you think of ways of how to get back at that person. In other words, revenge. And it is easy for us mortals to do that. It's very easy to curse that person, which is total opposite of what Jesus wants us to do. But we say, well, how am I supposed to get over that? How am I supposed to forgive this person, even in my own heart, to forgive this person before I move on? Well, brothers and sisters, you and I all know the power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot do this on our own. We cannot, because the first thing we think of is revenge. The first thing we think of is spite. We want to hurt that person in some way to give them a glimpse or a taste of what that felt like. But brothers and sisters, the only way to move on in this life, in this world, and deal with the hurts in our lives is through prayer, through and asking the Holy Spirit to soften our hearts, to give us reason, to give us wise wisdom, to give us good decision, sound mind, and rational thinking. And we cannot do that alone, but through prayer. And we all know the power of prayer. We can get through this. You can get through it. You will get through it. And say that. Acknowledge that. I will forgive this person. I will move on. I will get on with my life, and life will be great because I have Jesus within me. I have Jesus. Okay? The evil one wants you to seek revenge. The evil one wants you to think negatively. The evil one wants you to dwell on the hurt and the pain. But God is love, brothers and sisters. You may not forgive that person when you see that person, but in your heart first and foremost, in your heart, you ask God to help you and strengthen you to forgive this individual and or these individuals, and ask God to help you through prayer. And I'm telling you the truth. We've all experienced all kinds of different hurts along the way. And as we get older, we have a lot more hurts to talk about. So, brothers and sisters, I know through prayer for me, I forgave those group of people who hurted me for at least 5 years. 5 years of pure torture, of ridicule, of harassment, of bullying. It was something to endure. But I endured it through the grace of God. God gives us His grace. And through His grace, brothers and sisters, you will have peace in your heart. Because, you know, we need peace. Because if we don't, and we have this anger that's in us, it settles somewhere in our body and it manifests into a disease later. Brothers and sisters, I'm asking you this week, if you haven't already thought about, you know, this Lenten journey that we've embarked on, and you've sort of been maybe neglectful or off and on with prayer, and whatever your goal was to help you with your heart, this is the time, Palm Sunday. Ask the Holy Spirit, come Holy Spirit, fill my heart with forgiveness. Help me let go of this individual or these individuals that have hurted me so deeply. Help me be calm. Help me live my life the way you want me to live it. Help me live in peace. Help me live with a rational mind and a calm mind. And you know, brothers and sisters, when you do that, it's like the biggest burden off your shoulders just comes right off. It just melts. It melts, brothers and sisters, because you know what? Who are you going to trust? The negative, the evil one that wants you to, he wants to suck the life right out of you. Or are you going to believe and trust in faith of our Jesus? Are you going to trust God? Then trust Him. Let go and let God do His beautiful work in you, and you will be transformed. So, brothers and sisters, Good Friday, of course, leaves us... I'm not going to talk about Good Friday, am I? No, not yet. Not Good Friday. We're not going to talk about that. But, brothers and sisters, that is, you know, Palm Sunday is a day of rejoicing. It gives us also a time to reflect on the transformation of what Jesus endured from the joyous Palm Sunday to what's lying ahead. And can we ask yourself this: did Jesus know what was coming? Did Jesus know that He was at His last journey? Yes, He did. He did. Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Mary Magdalene figure prominently in the accounts of John's Gospel, gives us the events of Good Friday and Easter Sunday. In both cases, Jesus addresses them as woman, a term that can be seen that seems abrupt and disrespectful to our modern ears. But the English word woman capitalized translates a Greek term which is a formal and respectful address, not unlike our old-fashioned sounding words madam, as in madam ambassador, or lady, as we might use to address a member of the aristocracy. So the word is not disrespectful, but it is still strange on the lips of Jesus. Why would He not call Mary mother when He is on the cross? Why does He not call Mary Magdalene Mary right away? We also see Jesus using the same term in John's Gospel when he speaks to the Samaritan woman, to the woman caught in adultery, and again to his mother during the wedding at Cana. These are all highly symbolic and important moments of revelation in John's Gospel. John uses a similar term in his letters when he calls the church communities to work to which he was writing. Dear Lady, I believe that we are being invited to consider Mary and Mary Magdalene as representing us, the people of God, who have been brought into an intimate relationship with Jesus by the mystery of the cross and Easter. So, if we stand with Mary at the foot of the cross, we can hear Jesus saying to you and I, "Behold your son, and behold your mother." There is a problem with our translation, which reads, "Here is your," instead of "behold," a term John uses often to signal an event of great importance. Just as he gives Mary and John to each other, Jesus gives us to one another and makes us his family. On the cross, Jesus creates the people of God, who moments later will receive the water and the blood, the gifts of baptism and Eucharist that flow from his side. If we remain with Mary Magdalene, the apostle to the apostles, in the garden, we can receive personally the consolation of the risen Jesus, who comes to share his Easter joy with us. And we can receive the same commission to proclaim the joy of Easter, to proclaim with her and the entire people of God through the ages that death and chaos do not have the last word. God has conquered death by death, and a new life, a new creation, springs forth among us to be shared with all the nations. Brothers and sisters, I wish you and your family, your loved ones, a blessed Palm Sunday. May you have peace in your hearts. May you have the joy of our Lord today. It's a joyous day, Palm Sunday. Imagine you in Jerusalem and Jesus coming on a donkey, not on a fine white stallion.
I've got no regrets. I wouldn't change a single day.
Donkey, a simple man, innocent, kind, healing thousands and thousands of people witnessing the healings, people desperate to see who this Jesus is, that my neighbor is no longer blind, or my friend that can walk again. Who is this Jesus? Let's open our hearts. Let's welcome him today into our own Jerusalem. And let's find and see the joy of the love of Christ. Brothers and sisters, may this day be a day of forgiveness in your hearts. God bless each and every one of my listeners. Thank you for sharing your time with me today. God bless, and happy Palm Sunday.